Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
That we just sang, that want you to take notice of. His truth is marching on. It's not our truth. Any of you, like me, ever get tired of hearing that phrase like, well, my truth, your truth? There's really only one truth, isn't there? And that is the truth of God Himself. Man, what a privilege to be here this morning to share the Word of God with you. What a week when you look at all that's happened politically. Quite a transformation in the constitutional understanding this week as a result of the Supreme Court's ruling. And before I even get into the Word of God this morning, I was really praying this week, asking God to just give me the word to share, and I really believe that this is the word. I'm rejoicing in the ruling of the Supreme Court, and at the same time, the message that I really believe that God has for us as believers is we need to get to the point where it doesn't make any difference what the law of the land is, but the law that is in the heart says we value life. And we're not there yet. And so we are still in the midst of a spiritual battle that is going on. The Bible says very clearly that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and powers, spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And my heart is that every single American and every single person on the face of this planet would value life and would have the heart of God inside. That it doesn't matter what the laws are. Anything in our land could be legal if our hearts are right with God and we have the desire to follow His law that is written on our hearts. And so, even as we begin our message this morning, sharing from the Word of God, I just really wanted to share what I believe that God's heart is that please understand that there's a spiritual battle that is going on, and that spiritual battle has not been won because of a ruling of the Supreme Court. The spiritual battle is going on in the hearts and the lives of individuals, and we need to be more diligent and more in prayer than ever before that God would write the law of His heart on the hearts of people. Amen? All right, so with that, let's get into the Word of God this morning. Do we have the PowerPoint up here? I was here last week and got to hear Pastor Jason speak, and you know he's been spending 29 weeks, he said, on the book of 1 John, so I thought, well, I might as well just stay with it and finish up everything he didn't say in the book of 1 John. And then I thought, well, maybe not. Maybe we'll go to the next slide and I'll give you the real scripture for today, which is in Matthew chapter 5. And it talks about being salty and lit. And so we're going to get into that scripture this morning. In today's culture, there is a real emphasis on being woke. Am I right? How many of you have heard that term before? All right. How many of you have never heard that term? I'm just curious. Oh, Danielle, where have you been? that is a term in our culture today. And Jesus Himself talked about the importance of being awake and being alert, but I don't think He had the same meaning as our cultural term for being woke. Being woke really has to do with the idea of being very careful in our speech and our actions, not to offend anyone in any possible way, unless you want to offend a Christian or a conservative on their beliefs. That's okay, but anybody else you can't offend. And that's kind of the idea of the wokeness in our culture. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when He talked about being awake and being alert. Now, I do believe this. I don't think we should go out of our way to offend people on a regular basis. How many of you would agree with me on that? We ought to be kind. We ought to be courteous. But at the same time, I will tell you that Jesus did go out of his way on occasion to offend people. Have you ever read that in Scripture? How Jesus called somebody up on the Sabbath with a withered arm and healed him just to irritate the religious leaders? Now, maybe I shouldn't say just to irritate the religious leaders. I think he also had compassion on the man with the withered arm and wanted him to be whole. But as we read that passage of Scripture in the Bible, what we really see is Jesus wanted to irritate the religious leaders. Jesus did it on the Sabbath on purpose. He could have come on Friday and healed the man's arm, probably, right? I think that could have happened. Or he could have come on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, and healed that man's arm. But he chose to do it on the Sabbath because he wanted to reveal the heart of the religious leaders that was opposed to God's heart in them. And so there are times when what we do is going to be offensive, but let's do it in the right way. And that's the basis as we look into this scripture today in Matthew chapter 5. You know, in our society today, there's really the idea that if you don't agree with somebody, you hate them. Okay? If you don't not only condone their activities, but if you don't encourage and support their activities, then you are a bigot, you are a racist, you are a homophobe, you are a sexist, you are whatever label you want to put on it, you hate that person. That is a wrong idea. And that is not the idea, that is not the mindset that Jesus modeled for us in Scripture or that he taught. And so we're going to get into that a little bit as we look into this passage of Scripture today. So today we're going to be talking about being salty and lit. Now, before we get into that, let me just define terms here a little bit. How many of you know the word salty and the word lit have more than one meaning? Okay, so I looked these things up just to verify this, and one of the definitions of being salty is to be coarse in our language or in our humor. I don't think that's the kind of salty that Jesus wants us to be, okay? So when we talk about being salty, we're not using that definition. The term lit, I actually looked this up in the dictionary as well to make sure that this isn't just a colloquialism that doesn't apply, but the dictionary does define being lit as being under the influence of alcohol or drugs. Okay? I don't think that's the kind of lit that Jesus wants us to be. In fact, I can guarantee that that type of salty and lit is not what Scripture wants us to be, because the Bible tells us just the opposite. The Bible tells us to be sober-minded, to be vigilant, not to be drunk with alcohol, but to be overcome by the Spirit of God. It tells us not to be coarse in our language or in our humor, but to be careful about the words that we speak. So when we talk about the biblical definition of being salty and lit, we are talking about the biblical understanding of those terms, not the worldly use of those terms. So I'm just clarifying that as we begin. The title of this message actually came because I saw that written on someone's t-shirt not long ago, salty and lit. Okay? And I didn't know that person, so I wasn't sure where they were coming from, which definition they were being described. So I actually struck up a conversation, found out they were a believer, and their idea was the biblical concept of being salty and lit. So it was a great testimony. But I want to clarify that we want to be Christ-like. We want to be following after him and in his image. And I believe that Scripture teaches us that we as believers are specifically called in Christ, and God places within us as believers a burning desire to impact the destinies of the people in the world around us. How many of you believe that this morning? How many of you came with a heart that says, I want to see the people that don't know Jesus come to know Jesus? I want to see hearts transformed. I want to see lives changed by the power of God. If that is your heart's cry, then I've got good news for you. God designed you to be salt and light, to be salty and lit in a world that needs transformation and needs change. Now with that, let's look at Matthew chapter 5 in Scripture, starting with verse number 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As believers in Christ, Jesus gave us instruction about what he is doing in our lives and how we ought to respond to it in this passage of Scripture. Let me just go to another phrase that I have heard a little bit less usage lately, but I was watching a YouTube video not long ago on how to fix my pickup, a wheel bearing that I needed to replace on my pickup, and I learn everything from YouTube anymore. How many of you can relate to that? I had never done this wheel bearing in this pickup before, and so I'm watching this YouTube video. And it was a great YouTube video. The mechanic was extremely knowledgeable on the subject. But one of the things that he kept saying over and over again in this YouTube video that just grated on me was, hey, you do you. However you want to do this, you do you. I'm not here to tell you how to do it. This is how I do it, but you do whatever works for you. And I'm going to tell you that that is a mindset that has infiltrated the whole of our society, where we're going to say, well, you know, we've got our way of doing it, but if you want to do it a different way, that's fine. If you want to find God a different way, that's okay. If you don't want to follow the teachings of Christ, then you just do you, and we'll all be good with that. That is a bunch of garbage. That is not the Word of God. That is not the transformative power of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself tells us that there is one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We can't do whatever we want to do to get there. So I'm just throwing that one out there, because that is a pet peeve of mine. Every time I hear that phrase, it just irks me, and I probably just need to let it go a little bit so that I can be loving and kind. But I can share that freely here with you, right? Okay, don't hold that against me. So, that statement of you do you and I'll do me flies in the mandate of Jesus, that Jesus gives for our lives. His mandate is this. Number one, that we are designed to protect the God-given destiny of those that are around us. We have an obligation as believers in Christ to protect the destiny of the people around us. Now, we do that because the Bible teaches us that we are in this spiritual battle, and that we can get on our faces before God and we can intercede on the behalf of others. And in that, we protect the God-given destiny of the people that are around us. We stand in the gap for them between their sin and God, and we intercede on their behalf. Number two is that we are designed to guide the God-given potential of those around us. And we do that by being a light in this world. So Jesus gives us two aspects in this passage of Scripture that we just read, to be salt and to be light in this world. And we're going to talk about the qualities and the characteristics of those two things as we move along in this message this morning. But first, I want to read one more Scripture for you. In John chapter 15, verse 16, it says this. Jesus is speaking. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he would give to you." What an incredible passage of scripture that Jesus gives. Now, this passage of scripture was really given at the end of Jesus' ministry as he's giving instructions to his disciples. And he makes these statements, three things that I think are really critical in this passage of scripture. Number one is that you and I are chosen by Jesus. We did not choose him, he chose us. We have been given an incredible privilege to be Christ's chosen representatives in this world. Number two, he appointed us for the specific purpose of being fruitful in our lives. Let me just tell you, the last few years I have attempted to plant fruit trees in my field. And last year, the first couple of years, I didn't know what I was doing, and I didn't get enough water to those trees, or I did this wrong, or I did that wrong, and they just really didn't go anywhere. And then last year, I finally got those trees kind of growing and flourishing, and man, they were looking good, and they had leaves on them, and they were starting to develop, and I was getting so excited about the possibility of getting fruit on those trees. And then fall came, and the deer came in and ate those trees down to the ground. I salvaged a few of them. I'm trying to get them to grow again, and I planted new trees again this year, and I put fences around the trees, because the whole goal of a fruit tree is not just the joy of planting a tree. You know, there's really not that much joy in that. The joy is seeing it become fruitful. And God designed us. When he chose us and he called us, he designed us to be fruitful and to develop fruit in our lives. And God is not content with us just that we came to him and garnered forgiveness of our sins. But he designed us to be fruitful in our lives, to develop and to bear fruit and to become something that God intended for us to be from the beginning. And here's the third promise in that passage of scripture, is not only did he choose us and did he design us to be fruitful, but he resourced us by God himself to be fruitful and to make an impact in the world. You see what the scripture says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. Now please understand, that is in the context of being fruitful for him. That is not in the context of, oh God, I want a $10 million mansion, and I want a brand new car. No, it's in the context of being fruitful for the kingdom of God. God, I want my neighbor to come to know you, and I want them to have the heart of God developed inside of them. And God says, I have resourced you to be fruitful to make that a reality in their life. That's the promise of God. So when we look at this passage of scripture in Matthew, our text today, about being salty and lit, please understand that all of this comes from the heart of God. It is his resourcing to us to be able to be salt and light in this world. Let me read a quote from you from James Dobson in a book that he wrote many years ago. But he said this, if we really grasp the numbering of our days, we would surely be motivated to invest ourselves in eternal values. Would a 50-year-old man pursue an adulterous affair if he knew how quickly he would stand before his God? Would a woman make herself sick from in-law conflict or other petty frustrations if she knew how little time was left to her? Would men and women devote their lives to the pursuit of wealth and symbols of status if they realized how soon their possessions would be torn from their trembling hands? It is the illusion of permanence, you see, that distorts our perception and shapes our selfish behavior. When eternal values come into view, our greatest desire is to please the Lord and influence as many of our loved ones for him as possible. The illusion of permanence. We can look at this world and we can think, well, I've got time. No, we don't. We live in a very transient world, and there's not much time left to be fruitful. So let's invest our lives in being salt and light in this world. I believe this. I believe that the number one reason that people reject Christ is because they know people who call themselves Christians whose actions do not line up with Scripture. They know people who call themselves Christians who are unloving, who are unkind, who don't value the things that God values. And I'm going to tell you that in our world, we need people who will be salt and light for the kingdom of God. Will become the people that God wants us to be. So, let's look at salt. Salt has had quite a history in the history of the world. Three purposes from the Middle East on in the first century and still today. Number one purpose of salt is to be a preservative. Especially with meat, it works as a preservative, which, of course, in the early times would quickly spoil in a desert environment without salt. Believers in Christ are to be a preservative in the world, preserving it from the evil that is inherent in our society and ungodly men who understand their natures corrupted by sin. Psalm 14:3 says, "They have all turned aside. Together they have been corrupt. There is none who is good, not even one." And we live in a world that has been corrupted by sin and it needs the preservative of salt mixed in with this world. Why does Jesus have us here in this world? In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to live in this world but not to be of this world. We are to be of a different substance. We are to be salt that is preserving the lives of people in this world who don't yet know Jesus, calling them to Himself. If we don't maintain the preserving nature of salt, then the Bible tells us that we are worthless. Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." If we lose our saltiness as believers, the preservative power, then we have no value in this world. The second purpose of salt is that it's a flavor enhancer. How many of you are thankful for that? I like salt on my food. Okay? How many of you know that too much salt in your food can be bad for you? It can elevate your blood pressure, and the older I get, the more I have to be aware of that. However, I'm still telling you that I do not like food that does not have salt. A little bit of salt really enhances the flavor of our food, and it is an important aspect. How many of you know that the believer is called to enhance the lives of others, to enhance their flavor, to show the world that you don't have to have all of these worldly pleasures to be happy in this world and to be full of joy, that we can add flavor to life for our neighbors and our loved ones and our family and our friends and our coworkers. Where there is strife, we are to be peacemakers. Where there is sorrow, we are to be ministers of Christ. Where there is hatred, we are to exemplify the love of Christ, returning good for evil. Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind and ungrateful, kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Interesting scripture there. That our language is seasoned with salt. What does that mean? It makes our speech palatable to others. How many of you know that there is a balance between speaking truth and speaking in love? Have any of you ever wrestled with that balance besides me? Are there people where you just want to hit them hard with truth and leave the love part out? And are there times when you just want to give love and leave the truth part out? The Bible really talks about speaking truth that is seasoned with salt. Speaking truth, but doing it in love. The loving kindness of the Father allows us to speak truth so that we know how we ought to. And you know, sometimes what we want to do is we want to give everybody all of the truth right now when they are not ready to hear all of the truth yet. And we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God to know when to keep our mouth shut. Sometimes our speech can be seasoned with salt by simply zipping it. Amen? That's enough. Don't say any more. Let the Spirit of God work in them. And then when He gives us another opportunity, we'll have the opportunity to speak more truth that needs to be shared. Because I'm not advocating not sharing the truth. I'm just advocating being sensitive to the Spirit of God to know when it's time to share the truth and when it's time to share a little more love in relationship to that. Let's be sensitive to the Spirit of God and let our speech be seasoned. And there's a third aspect of salt that isn't quite as prominent, but salt is an antiseptic. Okay? I've written in my notes, due to its antibacterial properties, salt has long been used as a preservative. Salt kills some types of bacteria effectively by sucking water out of them. It's the process of osmosis. It pulls the water out of the bacteria that helps that bacteria live. So when you have a wound, have any of you ever gone into salt water not knowing that you had a cut somewhere on your body? How many of you become aware really quick that you've got something wrong on your body? A few years ago, I was in Israel, and we were at the Dead Sea. And I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but I'm not a swimmer. I can't float. But I found out in the Dead Sea, I can't sink. Okay? I can sink in any pool, in any lake. I can just go right to the bottom, and people have tried to teach me how to float, and it just doesn't happen. But I got into the Dead Sea, and it is impossible to go down. I mean, there's so much salt in that water that it just lifts you up. But one of the guys that was on our team, a guy named Cal, he's a rancher in Oregon, and the Dead Sea is incredible. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. There's no bacteria in the Dead Sea. Why? All of that salt has sucked all of that life out of the bacteria. There is nothing living in the Dead Sea, which is why it's called the Dead Sea. Not a single bit of anything lives in that water. And so it's clear. You can see down through it. It's not murky unless the sand or the salt from the bottom, sandy salt, comes up to the top. But if it's just still, it is just clear as can be. And so one of the guys on our team, his name is Cal, he decided that he wanted to get in the water and see what was at the bottom, and he went into the water with his eyes open. I'm telling you what, I don't know that I've experienced somebody in pain like he was in pain. His wife had to help him out of the water, get him over to the freshwater showers that they've got there at the sea, and just stand under for the next half hour. He stood under that water trying to rinse as much of that salt out of his eyes as he could possibly get, because as soon as that salt began to hit the mucus around his eyes, it just started to suck all of the moisture out, and that pain and agony, I'm telling you, his eyes were red and bloodshot for days following that. So a lesson: don't ever open your eyes in salt water, okay? Salt has the means of being an antiseptic. Well, if we are salt in this world, what does that mean? It means that we carry healing properties for people who have been wounded. And it may not always feel good to be around us, but there's healing properties if used correctly in the lives of people. Which means we protect the areas that are vulnerable, like the eyes, but we go to the wounds that need to be cleansed of that bacteria of sin, and we help bring the healing power of the Word of God into people's lives through our antiseptic. Several years ago, 20 years ago now, I was able to go to Poland on a missions trip, and I've got some pictures. One of the things that we did in the on that trip is in Krakow, Poland, there is a salt mine where salt has been mined for hundreds, if not thousands of years under the ground. And so under the ground in Krakow, there's this massive mine system where they've pulled salt out. And there's several pictures. You can just flip through several of them here. But that is a pool that was there. This is actually a cathedral, and I apologize, these pictures aren't great. I just pulled them off the internet. But standing here, this is a cathedral. This is all carved out of salt. Okay? This whole thing is salt. Go ahead and go to the next picture. Same kind of a view, but just a little bit different lighting in there. The chandeliers, those crystals on that are salt. The tiles on the floor are salt. The stairways, the railings are all salt. The walls are salt. Everything in there is made out of salt. Go ahead and go to the next one. Statues that are made out of salt, depicting the history of the Polish nation. Next one. There's a little chapel in there. All of that is salt, the crystals on the chandelier, the tables. Of course, the covering is actually not, but everything else, the cross, the crucifix there, all of that is carved out of salt. Next one, some Mary and Joseph coming into Bethlehem, carved into the wall of one of those chapels or the cathedral, that is salt. And I think maybe one more picture, I don't remember if we got another one here or not. All of these different pictures, it's spectacular. And for thousands of years, salt has been mined out of this mine in Krakow. And in fact, at one point in the tour that they gave us, there was a log of salt probably about from the end of the platform to here, probably about that tall, maybe a little bit taller, and a round log of salt. They said that in past centuries, that amount of salt would have bought you an entire village, because salt was the main item for trade, for value. It was the currency of the day. In fact, we even have some sayings that come from salt today. If someone is not doing a good job in their workplace, the boss might say something like, well, he's just not worth his salt. Where does that come from? It comes from Roman times, when Roman soldiers, part of their wages were given in salt. And so if a Roman soldier wasn't pulling his own weight, he was not worth his salt. He wasn't worth his wages. That's where the concept comes from. Salt just simply had such an incredible history that it's just spectacular. And we are called to be the salt in this world. The second thing that Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 is that we are to be light. We're to be lit. And first of all, I have to tell you that the number one property of light is that God is the source of light. Read John 1, verses 1 through 10 with me really quickly here this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. So, man, I love that scripture, and we could obviously preach an entire message on that passage of scripture, or in a series of messages. Pastor Jason might do 29 weeks on that passage of scripture alone. But there's so much to say from that scripture. But the point that I'm going to bring out to you today is that Christ is the light. This is talking about John the Baptist. He came, he was not the light himself, but he was come to bear witness about the light. But then again, in other places, it tells us that we are the light. Well, how can that be? If Jesus is the light, John was not the light, but Jesus was the light, how can we be the light? Well, when we bring Christ into our lives, the light of Christ shines through us. And the light follows into the darkness. Now, the analogy of the light to the world talks about our good works are to shine for all to see. Again, that goes back to Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. That's what Jesus said to his believers, to his followers. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is Jesus really saying there? He's saying, when the light of Christ comes into you, it changes the way that you act, and your life becomes a light that lets people see Christ and the Father. The purpose of us being light is not that it shines the spotlight on us, but it shines the spotlight on the Father so that His light shines brightly through us. The presence of the light is something that is unmistakable. You can't not see the light. When I pastored in Cutbank, we had a little girl that would come to church with her great grandpa, and her name was Macy, and Macy was born blind. She had never seen in her life. And little Macy, today she's a teenager, still has an incredible heart for God because of what was instilled in her by her great grandfather, who's passed away several years ago now. But her great grandfather loved her, would tell her stories of Jesus, would share Jesus with her, and he would bring her to church on Sunday. And there was no greater joy than preaching when Macy was in church, because her and her grandpa would sit like right in the second row there, right where you're at. And sometimes if during worship people behind her were not singing loud enough, she would stand up and she would tell the people, she's 3 or 4 or 5 years old, and she'd stand up on the chair and turn to face the crowd and say, "Sing, people, sing!" She wanted to hear people sing and praise God. But she had an uncanny ability. Born blind, had never seen anything in her life. And yet when we would turn down the lights or turn off the lights or turn on the lights in the church, she would always know. There was a sense that God had given to her of whether the light was on or the light was off. She couldn't see it, but she knew when the light was shining. I'm going to tell you that there are a lot of people in this world right now who don't know Jesus, who are living in darkness, and they may not be able to see much very clearly, but they know when the light of Christ is shining. There is a sense that God has placed in them that tells them that the light is on when they can see the good works that reflect God Himself in you and I. And that's what we need to be. We need to be the light of the world. Notice that the concern is not that Christians should stand out for their own sake, but that those who see the believer would glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's our heart's cry. So, with all of that being said, what are some of the things that can hinder or prevent Christians from fulfilling their role of salt and light in the world? We've alluded to this one. Mark 9:50 says that salt is good, but if it's lost its saltiness, what can be done with it? It's not good for anything. Luke 14:33 through 35 says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This metaphor of salt in the context of obedience to Christ, surrendering our lives to Christ. And if we are not, as believers, completely surrendered to Christ, we lose our saltiness. That quality of us, if we are not in constant communion with Christ, if we are not abiding in Him and having His Word abide in us, we can lose our saltiness. You know, as a pastor, I would hear people all the time that say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. True, but I'm going to tell you, the longer you stay out of fellowship, you know, our salvation is based on Jesus Christ alone. It is not based on whether or not we attend church every Sunday. It is not based on whether or not we tithe. It's not based on whether or not we do good works. But I am going to tell you that the longer we stay away from being completely obedient to all that God called us to, which is fellowship with one another and giving of everything that we have to Him, the less salty we become, and we become good for nothing. That's just the reality. So there is a great danger. I don't want us to be legalistic about those things, but we need to understand the spiritual principles of obedience to Christ. That is how we remain salty. So what is the main ingredient in maintaining salt and light? It is to remain in the presence of God. Look in the Old Testament. Exodus 34 tells of the encounter between God and Moses when Moses met with God and received the Ten Commandments. And when he came back to the people, his face was radiant. His face was a reflection of the glory of God and being in God's presence, to the extent that the children of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. And Moses had to wear a veil when he was talking to the people, because the glory of God shone so much through his life. And the longer Moses was away from the presence of God, that light began to fade. And then Moses would go back to meet with God, and his face would become radiant. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in its glory. Man, that is incredible. If there was that much power in Moses being in the presence of God, with the Ten Commandments being written on stone, how much more is the glory of God as the Spirit of God comes and lives in us? And we are to reflect that light. But I'm going to tell you that we have to stay in the presence of Jesus to remain salty and lit in His presence. Now, I've got my cell phone up here this morning. And, you know, as most of you know, one of the great features of a cell phone is this light that's on the back and a flashlight. Comes in very handy. But sometimes that thing gets turned on by itself without me knowing it. And, you know, people will tell me, hey, you got a light shining out of your pocket. And you got to take it out and you got to turn it off. But I'm going to ask you the question. How long does this light last? I mean, it's not connected to anything right now. It's not connected to any power source other than its internal one. But the internal one that it has inside doesn't have an infinite charge. If I don't take this phone and I don't plug it in to a power source, this light is going to wear this battery down until this phone is dead and there is nothing left in it. How do we maintain our light, the light of Christ within us? We stay connected to the power source. Yeah, we've got an internal power source, the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. But I'm going to tell you, if we're not in, what the Bible tells is if we abide in Christ and His words abide in us, that abiding is to live in the presence of God. If you only come into the presence of God on Sunday morning when you come into this place, you will not have the power to be light and salt in this world. You need to be in the presence of God every day of the week. You need to read and study and meditate on the Scripture. You need to commune with God in prayer. You need to be worshiping God in your times alone with your husband, with your wife, with your kids, with your grandparents. I don't care who it is, but the people in your life, you need to be enjoining together in communing with God and abiding in His presence. That's where the power to be salt and light in this world comes from. I want to just close with one more illustration this morning. This is another letter from James Dobson. James Dobson Sr. actually wrote a letter to James Dobson Jr. James Dobson Jr. is the one that we know, focus on the family. But his dad wrote him a letter way back in the 1960s when James Dobson's daughter Danae was little. And this is what he said, 1969, as James Dobson was writing the book Dare to Discipline. He was running at incredible speed, running himself to death. His daughter Danae was 5 years old at the time. And she would stand in the doorway and cry as he left in the morning because she might not see him until the next sunrise. And although professional advancement was happening and financial success was coming, James' dad was not that impressed. His dad was flying from LA to Hawaii one summer, and he used that opportunity to write a letter to his son, James Dobson. And this is what the letter said. Danae, referring to Jim's daughter, is growing up in the wickedest section of a world, much farther gone into moral decline than the world into which you were born. I have observed that the greatest delusion is to suppose that our children will be devout Christians simply because their parents have been, or that any of them will enter into Christian faith in any way other than through their parents' deep travail of prayer and faith. But this prayer demands time, time that cannot be given if it is all signed and conscripted and laid on the altar of career ambition. Failure for you at this point would make mere success in your occupation a very pale and washed out affair indeed. What was James Dobson's dad trying to communicate to him? Trying to communicate, you've got a 5-year-old daughter. She won't be a devout follower of Christ by accident. It will only happen as you invest in her. And the advancement of your career is not going to get it done. Time in prayer, worship, communion with God, abiding with Him is what will make you salt and light in that person's life. God, help us to be salt and light. He's already promised that He would. If we abide in Him, He will do all for us. Worship team, come on back up and let's just close in worship this morning. God is at work. Listen to one more scripture as we close. 2 Peter 1:3-4. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for godly living. Everything we need to be salty and lit. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. We are salt and light when we truly abide in Him and live in His presence.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.